Well, we've got two Bible readings this morning. If you'd like to first turn to Genesis chapter 4, I'd like to read the first 8 verses. And then we'll turn over to 1 John, where we are currently going through in a series. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 8, we read, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel, and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him." Then if we turn over to 1 John chapter 3, we notice that Cain is given as an example. I guess we can be two types of examples in life, can't we? A good example or a bad example. And here we see Cain as a bad example. If we read from verse 11 down to verse 19 of 1 John chapter 3. "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word. Thank you for revealing your thoughts, your desires, your wishes. And thank you that we learn what pleases you, and a life that brings glory to you. And Lord, as we look at a topic of how we as brethren in the Lord Jesus Christ can please you, I pray that, Lord, you'll give us understanding, give us honesty with ourselves. We ask that the Spirit of God will be the one who ministers today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when it comes to examples of brotherly love and how we should treat one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord, most would admit that Cain falls very short of being a good example. He's certainly not in the top 10 of the best brothers found in the Bible. He's probably in the bottom 10 of the brothers, worst brothers in the found in the Bible. And certainly not someone you would like to model yourself on. If you have a big brother like Cain, I dare say you need to watch your back. Okay? It's not the sort of big brother you really want to have. And it's not the sort of brother any of us should want to be as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Having said that, though, the frightening thing is when you study the attitude of Cain and the motivation behind his actions, often you'll discover that our actions towards our brothers and sisters in Christ match up more with Cain than what they do the Lord Jesus, in whom we should be modelling ourselves on. You know, in 1 John chapter 3, there are three people in view. There is Cain. He's given as a bad example of brotherly love. There is Jesus. He's given as a good example of brotherly love. And then there are the brethren. That's us. And how we should be like Christ and not like Cain. What I want to do today is look at certain commandments that we find here in this passage. See how well Cain went in abiding by them. See how well Jesus went. And then turn the spotlight back on ourselves and see how well we're going with them and who best we represent. So that's what we're going to be doing this morning. First one is the most basic and simple one, and that is we should love our brethren and not hate them. That's made very clear. If we look there in verse 11, it says, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Now this continues to be emphasized in verse 14. "We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." And then we look at how we shouldn't hate in verse 15. "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." So, John tells the believers, as he has told them a number of times in this epistle, that as Christians we should be loving our brothers and sisters in the Lord. This is the commandment that they have heard from the beginning. And he says there in verse 14, this is how we know that we're truly born again, that we're passed from being dead in sin to being alive in Christ. It is something that will naturally happen to someone that is born again. They will start producing the same love as Christ himself had. And so a characteristic of a saved, born again believer is that they show love. They don't show hatred. They don't show jealousy and anger towards their brethren, but love. Because as John says there in verse 15, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." So, that's the commandment. How did Cain go at living up to this? Well, we know that he hated his brother. We're not told what life was like with Cain and Abel and the relationship they enjoyed as they grew up. We only really get them when they are older. We're not exactly sure at what age they were at this time. But it appears that there seemed to be some sibling rivalry to some extent. Maybe it was only on Cain's part and not Abel's part. We're not actually told. Maybe Cain didn't want to be outdone by his little brother, which is often an idea or a feeling that most older brothers have. He always wanted to make sure that he was better than his younger brother. That's something that is very natural. But we see when God rejected Cain's offering, but accepted Abel's offering, Cain turned very jealous and was very angry with what took place. His worst nightmare, it seems, had come true. And that is, his younger brother was preferred by God before him. And all of a sudden, the whole attention and attitude for Cain was to see how much he could lower his brother and inflict as much damage upon him. And he wanted to do something to seek revenge. And we can see here that he was a man that was full of hatred and not love towards his brother. We can be very sure of that because in 1 Corinthians we're told that when you love someone, you are kind towards them. When you love someone, you don't get angry easily towards them. When you love someone, you don't think evil thoughts towards them. And you don't get envious or want to hurt them, which is nothing like Cain's reaction. Now, Cain had the complete opposite. When he saw that God didn't accept his offering, but he accepted Abel's offering, well, he got jealous. Not only did he get jealous, he got angry with his brother. Not only that, he thought evil things about his brother to the extent that he wanted to hurt his brother. There was no love there. There was a lot of hatred. It says there in Genesis, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. God didn't need to peer into his soul to see that he was angry. His countenance fell. And I think we all know what that's like. You can see children happy. You're dishing out lollies. And then you say, one standing there all happy. Now, you've been a naughty boy. You don't get one. Oh, you know, like, however the expression, but their countenance falls. And then you see various reactions after that, to tears, to a red face, to this mean look, whatever it may be. God could see that Cain was not happy. Strange thing is, though, even though it was God who rejected his offering, his anger was towards his brother. That doesn't really make sense. He should be angry with God. He should be saying, oh, it's not fair, Abel. Heck, he didn't accept it. I can't believe that. Will you help me? You know, whatever it may be. But why did he turn on his brother? Now, that's a mystery that often we won't understand because it still happens today. Someone starts to feel let down by God, or they reject God, and then their anger is towards their brothers and sisters in the Lord in some way. They like to have a reason why they are feeling angry with God. They want to find an excuse for it through blaming their brethren. That's a very selfish act of unloving actions and attitudes, I might add. But we see this was the response of Cain. He thought evil towards his brother. And so when we look at just not so much his action, but his attitude, we see various glimpses that show someone who doesn't have love towards his brother or sister. Jealousy. He was jealous of his brother. That's obvious. He was quick to anger towards his brother. He thought evil towards his brother as well. These were the attitudes of an unloving, hateful man. Now, if you do look at the opposite scale and we think of Jesus, it doesn't take much looking to see that he was the complete opposite. There are no examples of Jesus hating his brethren, which could have been very easy to do simply with the understanding that he was a young man growing up who never sinned and he lived with a bunch of sinners, brothers and sisters. That in itself could have been a test. Yet there was no hating of his brethren in that way. As he grew into a man and people falsely accused him and did terrible things and tormented him, as he hung on that cross, he said, Father, forgive them. Not condemn them, not punish them. There was no violence in his voice or in his speech. No, he opened not his mouth. There was an anger. You know, as he was there on that cross, And he saw his disciples, the ones that forsook him the night before, let him down terribly. Instead of being angry with them, he had love, compassion, concern. Even though he was betrayed by Judas, the next time he met him in that garden, there was an element of love and respect at that time. You know, Jesus was nothing like Cain. Now, that's understandable. The big question is, though, what about you? What about me? Do we act? Or how do we act when people hurt us? How do we respond when people offend us? Do we act like Christ and pray for them? And you know, there are different prayers. You can pray for someone who lets you down and hurts you. You can pray, God, send down judgment upon them and make their life terrible. And then you could say, I was praying for you today, brother. That's not the type of prayer that we're talking about. No, it's, Lord, let me see if there's any evil in me that prompted that. Lord, let them see the grace of God. Lord, let them act like you. Show them if they're wrong. Let them have that forgiving spirit. Lord, help me to love them even when they don't deserve it. This is something that we need to pray, because we all get hurt and let down. Or do we act like Cain? Get angry very easily. Get jealous very easily. Want revenge. Want to make sure that they get what they deserve. You don't want them to miss out on any of that. Just in case God doesn't do his job and he changes his mind and forgives them, I better make sure they get a little bit of what they deserve. How do you respond? Do you act like Cain or act like Jesus? God says brotherly love is to act like Christ, not Cain. And so that's the first one. We see that Cain failed. Jesus passed wonderfully. I wonder if you pass or fail. That's the first commandment. Second one is that we should lay our life down for our brethren. Have a look there in verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, as a little side issue, notice the deity of Christ in this verse. Hereby perceive we the love of God. This is where we can see the love of God. How? Because he, that is God, laid down his life for us. And so, God, the Son, who is manifest in the flesh, laid down his life for us. And here we see the true love of Christ towards us and the extent of his love. He was willing to lay down his life. As Jesus is recorded as saying in the Gospel of John, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now Jesus went further and he laid it down for his enemies, us. And I think we can all agree that that is the greatest sacrifice that someone could make for their friend, and that is laying down their life for them. And we know Jesus was willing to do this. Praise God, he wasn't just willing to pray for us and to help us and to give us things and to spend time with us, but he was willing to die for us. There was no selfishness, no self-preservation. He gave himself entirely. Now, how did Cain go on this? Well, he didn't give up his life for his brother. He took the life of his brother. He did the complete opposite. We read in Genesis 4 that after the offering incident and God had rebuked Cain, that the two brothers apparently went their way. But by this time, sin had taken control of Cain's mind. You know, if you read that properly, you see that God said, look, it's not all over for you, Cain. You will be accepted if you do things the right way. And so all he needed to do was understand his sin and repent of that and say, God, I did things wrong, please forgive me, and then do things the right way in a form of worship, and he would have been accepted. But it says, sin laid at the door. And he went through that door of revenge instead of repentance. And so his mind was filled with revenge towards his brother and sought to kill him. And it says there in verse 8 of Genesis 4, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. I don't believe they were just in the paddock again and something else happened. He got angry and lost control and killed him. This was premeditated murder. Cain went into the field to talk to his brother. And when the opportunity arose, he slew him. You know, that word slew is the word that is used to describe making a sacrifice. And it has the idea of slitting the throat of that beast when it is to be sacrificed. And so that's what we're talking about here. It's not clobbering him over the head with something. It's slitting his throat, more than likely. And so that's how he slew him. This is premeditated murder in its most barbaric way. He failed when it comes to laying down his life for his brother. But the more important thing here is what is commanded for us as Christians. It says there in verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. That's what Jesus did. Then it goes on to say what we should do. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Well, that's interesting. What is John meaning when he says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren? Because this is a commandment from God that as we look around, this is talking about as us as an individual to each one here as brothers and sisters. We ought to lay our life down for each other. Now, I'm not going to say that this isn't referring to the physical body and being willing to die, because it is pretty simple that this is what it's talking about, and there have been many examples of people willing to do that. That's the extent of the love that we ought to have towards one another. I'm willing to die for you. And we know that many of the apostles died for the believers. There are martyrs upon martyrs who were willing to lay down their life for their brethren in one way or another. If it was to ship some Bibles so that they can hear the word of God and they get caught and put to death, or if it's to keep their mouth shut so they don't share where their brethren are worshipping and they are willing to die on their behalf. Many incidences where people pay the greatest price and prove their love for their brethren. Now, if that's the extent of how it should go, and this is what should be expected, then anything less than this can surely be expected. If we're willing, should be willing to die, anything else should be expected. At least we should take this as meaning we should be in a state of being dead to self. Where we're willing to die to self, die to our rights, die to our wishes for the sake of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. It should at least mean that. And I'm sure you'd agree with me that that's a constant struggle in itself, to have the attitude where you think that others come before me, others are more important than me, my wishes come second before my brothers and sisters, because, in fact, I am dead to myself and alive to Christ and my brethren. That's a place I think we need to come to regularly. We can be in that state, and then the next day our self swells up and we need to die to self again. That's why I believe Paul said, I die daily to self It's a daily thing we need to be doing. But in Philippians 2, if you want to turn there, please. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 to 5, this is what we are told that we ought to be doing. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife. That is, revenge or hateful actions. Don't be like Cain. Nothing should be done like that, or through vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You are better than me. You deserve things more than me. And it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Think of others first. And here is the commandment, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, when it comes to our attitude towards each other, it should be like our Saviour's. Humble, selfless, sacrificial. Brethren, that's true love. You know, when a person's willing to die to themselves, their wishes, their dreams, their rights, push them aside and forego them so that someone else may be blessed, you know, that's showing true love. I think it's safe to say that most of us struggle with that. Something that we have to continually work on. Because we aren't willing to put ourselves out, let alone lay down our lives. You know, laying down your life for someone may sound very romantic. I am willing to lay down my life for my brethren. That sounds beautiful. It's like what movies are made out of. But very few rarely do it. You know, I read a story of a young man who was trying to express to a young lady how great his love was. He was talking on the phone, he was saying that I would crawl over broken glass to get to you. I would swim in shark-infested waters to reach you. I would fight off a pack of grizzly bears just to protect you. And the girl, after hearing these things, was taken by it and thought, wow, this is beautiful. She said, well, can you come over and tell me those things in person? And then the phone went awkwardly silent. He said, it's raining outside. I'll get wet. Can't I just say it on the phone? Yeah, it didn't last too long after that relationship. See, in that little example, the romantic idea of love and the great sacrifices someone's willing to make seems so wonderful. But yet he wasn't willing to just do the basic things to show love. And often we can be the same. We can say, I will die for my brethren. I'm willing to be dead to self. But then we get asked, well, would you like to be involved in a ministry? Oh no, I can't do that because that's my entertainment night. I'll die for the brethren. Well, would you like to commit to the church? Oh no, I might have to give up some things if I actually commit. Oh. Would you be able to just go and pick this person up? Oh, that puts me out 10 minutes. Sometimes the concept being willing to die for the brethren sounds very romantic, yet we're not willing to do just the simple things that we should be willing to do if we sincerely love one another. Unfortunately, there are many Christians with the gift of helps, serving, exhorting, giving, but they're not using them because they're not really willing to die for the brethren. There's far too much self there. You know, Cain wasn't willing to die. He wanted to take. Christ was willing to die to self. Who are you like the most? Well, the last one, example that we see here, and it's only a quick one, is being willing to give physically as well. I won't read the passage again, we read it. But here we're told that the extent of our love should go beyond even dying to self, but it should go to what often goes to the most dearest thing, and that is our possessions. God says, if you have plenty and you see a brother or sister who has nothing, how can the love of God dwell within you if you shut up your bowels of compassion and you don't help them in a physical way? And he was saying, when we love, let's not just do it in word, but also do it in deed. Be willing to give. It's easy to say, I feel for you. I'm saddened by your situation. But I tell you what, true love is to actually get in your pocket and give them something to help them out of that situation, whatever it may be, money or whatever it could be, food or however is best expressed. You know, we can say that all that I am, all that I have, belongs to God. But are we willing to help someone in need financially when that's what he presses upon us? You know, a very long time ago, when Alicia was 5 and Robert was about 2, we were sitting on the lounge room floor playing blocks. And I built for them 4 little buses, which weren't hard because they were big blocks, all right? So I built 4 little blocks, buses. Somehow Alicia ended up with the 4 buses, and Robert was just sitting there watching her playing with them. If you knew Alicia back then, you would know how she would have been able to do that somehow. Robert was very placid. He would have just been watching, and she would have been playing with them all. And I said to Alicia, why don't you give Robert one of your buses? And you would think I've asked her to give everything she owned. That was like a sacrifice beyond measure, because she loved each one of those buses. She looked at them, analyzed them. She couldn't give any of them up because they were all dear to her. Even though I was the one that made the buses and gave them, and somehow she accumulated them. And you know, you look at that and think, oh, how selfish for a little child to be like that. But if you've had children, you know they're all like that. That's inbred. It's just the natural, sinful nature. Yet God gives us bountifully. All good things come from heaven and from the Father of lights. Yet Father, who has given us these things, said, can you just give that over there to that person for me? And it's like, He's wanting us to give up everything. And we act just as selfish. You know, Alicia finally did give Robert one bus. It was the one that didn't have wheels. The one that would least hurt her. The one that wasn't quite right anyway. From my memory, he didn't seem too fast. At least he got a bus. Well, it was just a block, actually, that didn't have wheels. But isn't that how we, if we feel guilty enough, we give what least hurts? Let me read what Jesus did. We read it in 1 Corinthians 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the frowardness of others, or forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Paul was trying to encourage those at Corinth to give to those poor believers in Jerusalem. And he says, this shows the sincerity of your love. And then he gives the example of Christ. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Let's not forget that's what Jesus did for us. He was rich beyond understanding in heaven. Yet he became poor. Not just as a person, but throughout his life. He did that so we can be rich. And if you're a fellow citizen of heaven, a joint heir with Christ, you don't understand how rich you really are in him and because of him. That's how he wants us to live. And you know, I can say, in my experience here in this local church, I found our church to be wonderful givers. I really do. Just seeing the orphanage account and how that is just giving above and beyond our normal tithe shows that we are givers. And I praise God for that. And can I encourage you not to stop being like that? That is a sweet offering to God and a form of worship that does please Him. And so I guess let me end with this, with three questions. Who are you more like when it comes to loving your brothers instead of hating them? Cain or Christ? Who are you more like when it comes to laying your life down for your brethren? Who are you more like when it comes to looking after the physical needs of your brethren? I trust we are more like Christ and not Cain. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that your love has been expressed through your Son. We have that perfect example. Lord, we are riddled with self and sin. Lord, we need you to refine us and daily cleanse us and renew us. We need to die to our selfish desires every day. But Lord, transform us, I pray, each one of us, that we would show the love of Christ, that we would be like that church at Thessalonica, where we have no one to teach, need to be taught how to love, because we sincerely and truly love like Christ. Help us to grow in this, I pray. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.